I want to give you the opportunity to continue your worship by giving financially into the kingdom of God. And Promised Land San Marcos is extremely fertile soil for you to be able to sow financially. And that's, you know, we talk about it at this juncture of the service because it is most definitely a way that we can extend our love, our focus, our trust in God, our worship. And so if you have yet to step into that spiritual discipline and obedience and financially sowing into God's kingdom, I want to welcome you into it today. Welcome you into it. Promised Land is a safe place to do that. It's a trustworthy place to do that. And so there's multiple ways to give. You can see it on the screen. For those of you that are online, there's a way that you can mail a check in to 1650 Limekiln Road. You can give digitally by going to our website, and they're posting links right now on our chat. But if you're in the house, you can see up on the screen, there's envelopes in the seat back in front of you. You can put checks or cash in that and then drop them off in the black box. There's one at each door as you leave today. You can drop those off there. Or you in here can pick up your phone, tablet, whatever, and give via a digital route. So thank you so much for being faithful in that, being so generous. Very, very important. Tonight, I want to talk to you about a couple announcements. And the first is tonight is Nacho and Nacho Night for 6th grade through 12th grade. So all the 6th graders through 12th graders, get here tonight, 6 o'clock, for Nacho and Nacho Night. You might say, well, why two nachos? Eating nachos and watching Nacho Libre. So that is definitely a win-win situation right there. It's going to be a lot of fun. Plus, this week is camp. So if you have not registered your students yet, if you have a neighbor that you want to send, a relative you want to send, today's the final day to register for youth camp. It begins on Wednesday. You can get more information in the foyer back there. On your way out, there's a table. Pastor Emilio and Nikki would love to answer any questions that you may have. And our kids are going to have a great time. My kids are going. And you might say, what are you holding up there? What is that? We are headed to the river on August the 8th, river baptism service. And this service is extra blessed. So we're only going to have one service that day at the river, and it's at 10 o'clock. Okay, so the only thing you have to change is your location. And as that gets closer, we'll be sharing with you where to park, where to go, what to do, and all that kind of stuff. But it's a beautiful day of baptizing folks in the San Marcos River, which is just a gorgeous setting, beautiful crystal clear water. And if you've never been baptized, please drop by our table on the way out to tent, actually. And we'd love to answer any questions. You can sign up to be baptized at that table. But we also have these cool shirts for anybody and everybody, even if you're not going to be baptized. These are for just a few dollars. You can grab these shirts. New, first time ever, tank top. Promised Land tank top. And so this is available. We also have the regular, just a regular T-shirt. Regular T-shirt. We also have these tank tops. And since you're on the front row, how you doing? Take that shirt. And then, hey, check that out. You got to be on the front row to get free T-shirt, so. We do not want to see you in this T-shirt, Steve, but you can give that to your wife. How about that? yeah, so you can grab that on your way out today. Today we're blessed to have two fantastic men with us that have been partnering with us in international ministry since 2014, 2015. It began when we hosted the Children of the World Choir here in San Marcos. We fell in love with the ministry. We fell in love with the mission of world help. And then they invited us to go to Guatemala. So Erica and I went to Guatemala, and this is where I met in person Tom Thompson and Vernon Brewer, and just incredible men of integrity that are not in it for fame or money or anything like that. but just doing the work of God, spreading the gospel across the planet. And since then, I've gone to Cuba with them and had a great time in Cuba. And I want to invite Tom to come up. Tom is just a great friend. We've known each other 5 years now, but it feels like we go way back further than that. So would you please welcome Tom Thompson to San Marcos? Welcome, Tom.
I have looked forward to being at Promised Land Church for a long time. Since I met your pastor and had the opportunity to get to know he and Erica and the work and the ministry they're doing, I have seen him climb up and down the hills of Guatemala. I have seen him love on people. I have seen him in Cuba train our church planters and teach them and preach in churches. And I want you to know a couple of things. First of all, you could be proud of him because he represents your church well and the Spirit of God well in what he is doing around the world and the countries I've been with him. But I'm also proud because when I'm with the pastor, I watch them. Because I know you could be one thing in the pulpit and another thing somewhere else, but he is the same on stage as he is off stage. And I knew I loved him and his heart when he cared about his church and his family. He bragged on you, he talked about you, and as a shepherd, he couldn't wait to get back to his sheep. And I just want you to know this man loves this church, which is you, with all of his heart, and you could be proud of him as we are, and God is using him. So on behalf of World Help, we just want to say, Promised Land Church San Marcos, thank you for changing lives in the villages of Las Joyas and Plan de Sar in Guatemala. Your church is making a difference that will outlive you and last for eternity. Thank you for the difference you're making around the world, Promised Land Church. On behalf of World Help, Pastor Robin,
thank you. Thank you, Brother Tom. Thank you.
Vernon will be up preaching. Watch this video with us right now.
Good morning. I am so happy to be at Promised Land this morning. Of course, I'm a cancer survivor, so I'm happy to be anywhere this morning. The doctors told me to go home and put my affairs in order. I would not survive. They removed a 5-pound tumor from off my heart and lungs. Severed the nerve to my vocal cords, my diaphragm. Started a year and a half of chemotherapy. Aren't you glad doctors are sometimes wrong? I know I am. And after God healed me, through the miracle of modern medicine, they injected Teflon into my vocal cords so I could speak again. And ladies, with Teflon, nothing sticks on the way down. As you can tell, I'm enjoying robust health. A friend of mine who hadn't seen me in a long time said, "You know, you've put on some weight since the last time I saw you." I said, "Well, thank you very much." I said, "The last time you saw me, I was nearly dead." I said, "I'd rather be fat than dead." That's the word from the Lord this morning. You know what I really love about this church? In the green room back there, they got a whole pot full of burritos. You know, you can really tell something about a church by what they serve in the green room. I've written my story in this book, Why? Answers to Weather the Storms of Life. And with the pandemic going on, there's so many people who are hurting. So feel free to take one for you or your a friend. There's no charge. My son says, "Dad, don't charge for your books. Nobody's going to pay money." I said, "Son, that's not very kind." He said, "No, I'm serious." He said, "I saw your book on eBay for a quarter." And he said, "And it was autographed." You know how embarrassing that is? So thanks to my son, they're free. So help yourself. Romans chapter 15, in verse 13, the Apostle Paul says this: "May the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." We are living in unprecedented times. Millions of people around the world are suffering from a worldwide pandemic. Many are facing financial disaster, life and death, disease and starvation, and many have lost all hope. Imagine yourself as a malnourished child high up in the mountains of Guatemala, and every second that ticks by, your body is growing weaker, your belly is swollen with parasites, and you can barely lift your head. You haven't eaten for days, and breathing is becoming hard. Your parents stand over you, worried but unable to help. They can't even give you clean water or medicine. They can barely feed the 6 other children in your family. Now imagine what it would be like for a group of people from San Marcos, Texas, to show up at your home and take your entire family to a state-of-the-art hospital where you'll be treated, where you will receive resources and support. And think of the day that you'll be strong enough to run again and play and laugh again. And when the people tell you about Jesus for the very first time, that's hope. That's the definition of hope. Imagine you're a Syrian refugee forced to leave your home in the middle of the night. You've watched women being raped in the streets. You've seen little children gunned down and homes burned to the ground. Now you're in a cramped, dirty room shared by 18 strangers. There's no sanitation, no clean water, no medical care, no future. And one day a team shows up to give your family food and water and medicine and other life-saving essentials. And they ask to pray with you and even give you your very own copy of the Bible. That's hope. Imagine you spend your days on the move, finding shelter in the alleyways and abandoned buildings. And if anyone catches a glimpse of your face, you will be chased out, beaten, or left for dead. Your wounds are infected and are growing worse by the day. You are a leper, an untouchable, the lowest of the low in Indian society. And just think what it would be like to meet people who spoke kind words to you, who gave you something to eat, who bandaged your wounds with care. And what if those same people promised to build you a home, a place of safety and protection? You wouldn't have to hide anymore. You wouldn't have to run anymore. That's the definition of hope. And today, I want you to think about one single question that I've asked myself many times in the past year and a half. A question that is the foundation of all the work we're doing around the world and all the work you're doing here in South Texas. And this is the question: why is hope so important? We hear the word used in all sorts of ways. We hear it used in cliches and expressions of wishful thinking. We hear it used to describe a sense of expectancy or waiting, but seldom do we focus on what that word hope means and why it matters. And in this case, why it matters to the people we serve. Why is hope so important? What are you willing to do to bring hope to a desperate world? Leslie Newbegin was a missionary to India who had quite a bit of contact with hopeless situations. And in his book, The Gospel in a Pluralistic Society, made this statement: the distinguishing mark of the Christian community is hope. That's what makes us different. That's what makes us stand out. That's why the body of Christ exists. That's what characterizes what we do, a hope in a God who can do anything. This year, I've been reminded that hope shows up in many different forms. So many people over the years have asked me why Christians should participate in giving humanitarian aid, and their biggest protest is that being that food and water and medicine aren't the gospel, they tell me you should just stick with preaching the gospel, which we do. And they said you should only focus on preaching the gospel. You know, when Tom and I were only 2 miles outside of the city of Mosul, Iraq, ministering to a village of 850 Christians that had been isolated and had been attacked by ISIS, those aid packages we put into the hands of those widows with 7 or 8 children were the gospel at its very best. And those packages of food and medicine that were going to keep their children alive for another day, they saw Jesus as their provider. They saw Jesus as their help. They saw Jesus as a kind word and a few minutes of sincere conversation. I'm reminded of the quote attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, who says, "Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words." That's a glimpse of what it means to meet the physical needs of hurting people. It's the gospel wrapped up in a box of rice and beans. It's a sip of water in the desert. We call it at World Help, help for today and hope for tomorrow. They need both. They need both. They need physical death. How do you witness to someone who is starving? And they need spiritual transformation, hope for tomorrow. And over the years, I have witnessed the message of Jesus reforming individuals, families, and communities on every corner of the globe. The gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the ultimate message of hope. And I'm here today to remind you that hope is worth the price of the sacrifices and the risk. Hope is worth everything. And all around the world today, men and women are bravely and courageously taking a stand to share the hope of Jesus Christ, many of them in persecuted countries. Every 5 minutes, someone is persecuted for their faith. And in the past 10 years, it's been estimated around the world that nearly 1 million Christ followers have been martyred for their faith. Recently, Tom and I were in the Hindu kingdom of Nepal, where we witnessed firsthand the persecution of the church. And one of the pastors we work with near the Tibetan border had to flee in the middle of the night with 52 orphan children because his life was threatened. They said, if you're still here in the morning, we will kill you. In Vietnam, I met a 35-year-old pastor. He had only been a Christian for a year and had already experienced great persecution. He was beaten many times, as well as his wife. And the authorities burned down his house because he would not forsake Christ. So we built a tent, and they burned that down also. He's now living in another tent with his wife and 4 children. Recently, his wife was once again beaten severely. She was pregnant, and she lost her baby. I'm sorry. Is there any one of us in this room this morning that can even remotely identify with that? I can't. I met a 34-year-old woman evangelist and church planter who shared her testimony with me. She said she suffers continued persecution. And she said one day the police publicly humiliated her by tearing off her shirt and parading her through the streets. And she stood in a public gathering half naked with her hands tied behind her back and said, I live for Jesus Christ. And if I die, I die for Jesus Christ. On the Syrian border, we provide a free clinic for Syrian refugees that treats 200 patients a day. Last year alone, we saw more than 1,000 Muslims become followers of Jesus Christ. And in case you don't know, that's unheard of. And when I heard that, I said, 1,000? What do you do? How do you do that? I said, what's your strategy? We don't have a strategy. We just show them love and minister to their health and provide wherever we can. And one by one, they come to us and said, can I speak with you in private? And we shut the door and they say, why are you doing this? Why are you the way you are? What makes you so happy all the time? I want what you want. Tell me how to get it. And when they hear the gospel, when they're ready to hear the gospel, one by one they become Christ followers. One lady did tell me, she said, I want you to know I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. She said, but I'm a secret believer. I said, okay, there's the catch. I was being cynical. And she said, but I don't want you to think I'm ashamed of Jesus. Well, then I was ashamed of me for being cynical. She said, I have to be very careful, because if ISIS finds out that I'm a believer, they will kill my family back in Syria. You know what I've had to do? When I meet these people and see the pain they go through, I have to guard my tongue very carefully. I know there's politics involved, but I have to guard my tongue very carefully. When I see the plight of these refugees, women who have watched their children be murdered in front of their eyes, men who have watched their wives be raped in front of them, their houses blown up, my heart goes out to them. And Jesus has commanded us to love them. I want to tell you something. I'll let you in on a little secret. When Jesus moved to Egypt, he was a refugee. A year or two ago, your pastor was in Cuba. We were meeting with a dedicated network of church planters there. I remember the first time I went to Cuba. I was detained by the secret police for several hours. They followed us the whole time we were there. They confiscated the medicine we brought in. I was very discouraged. We were detained for 3 hours. The spiritual needs of Cuba are so great. They didn't have any training programs in place, no networks, no reliable foundations, no internet. You can't go on the internet and download a Bible or any religious material. It's illegal. They block the internet, which is only available 1 hour a day for Cubans, and right now they're cracking down. It's not even available at all. And I remember kept going back, realizing that someday there'll be a harvest. And a few years later, Fidel Castro gave permission for the Protestant churches to conduct 18 open-air evangelistic celebrations, and he agreed to allow the celebration of Bibles and Christian literature during these celebrations, and the opportunity we had been waiting for had finally arrived. We raised the money as quickly as we could to print 50,000 Spanish Bibles and ship them from Mexico to Havana in time for these celebrations while this window of permission was open. And 500,000 Cubans came to these evangelistic meetings. And if I hadn't seen it with my own eyes, I wouldn't have believed it. Wearing his traditional olive green fatigues and cap, Fidel Castro sat on the front row in Havana's Revolutionary Square with members of his cabinet. He stayed for the entire celebration while the gospel was clearly presented in song, in testimony, in scripture, in sermon. He seemed genuinely moved when an 8-year-old Cuban girl quoted the entire Isaiah 53 in Spanish. And 150,000 Cubans stood and sang in Spanish, "How great thou art." And at the close of those historic meetings, one elderly pastor told me, "This is just the beginning of God's blessing After 40 years of hardship, we are prepared for the great spiritual harvest God is bringing to our nation. And I didn't know it then, but I know it now, that those words were prophetic. And we are seeing a harvest in Cuba. Our partners wanted to trust God for 1,000 new house churches. You can't build a church building in Cuba. It's illegal. But you can meet in a house as long as it's not, you know, too large, too many people. They wanted 1,000 churches. So we raised the funds to support 250 church planters and provide the training for them. And your pastor's been part of that. And Tom coordinated all that. And at the end of 3 years, it wasn't 1,000 churches. It was 3,000 churches, over 3,000 churches, with 150,000 new believers. I don't know if you've seen what's happening in Cuba. Tragically, what's going on right now was only on the media for one day. And then you can figure it out. It was taken off the media. Somebody doesn't want us to see what's happening. But thousands of Cubans have started demonstrating. Thousands, many of them Christians. 100 pastors were missing the very first day, still missing. 1,000 people, mainly believers, have been arrested for simply proclaiming their faith in Christ. I'm told they had secret trials and were sentenced to 1 year in prison, and no one's seen them or heard from them since. This is possibly a turning point in Cuban history. Do you know what they asked for? The internet's been turned off. They only get water 1 hour a day. Maybe they get electricity 1 hour a day. It's a poor country with brilliant people, but poor. You know what they asked me for? You're not going to believe it. Bibles. Out of everything they could have asked for, money, food, Bibles. You know what the Christians in North Korea asked me for? Bibles. But you know, if they're caught distributing a Bible, they'll spend 15 years in a North Korea prison camp, which is really a death sentence. Because no one lives after 3 years, the conditions are so hard. Bibles. Do you know what the Christians in Syria that have lost their families to a terrible war, you know what they asked for? Bibles. And for the life of me, if people in Cuba and Nepal and Vietnam and Syria and the rest of the world are willing to die for their faith, the very least we could do is live for our faith and give them what they need. The greatest need in the persecuted church is Bibles. In China, there's not enough Bibles to go around. So when someone gets one for the first time, they tear out a page and pass it on to a friend that tear out a page, and they commit that page to memory front and back because there's not enough to go around. There are only two things that last for eternity. People, you and I are going to live forever, and the Word of God. And there are millions of believers around the world that have never even held a Bible, let alone owned a Bible. Hope changes everything. It's a game changer. Hope that has no boundaries. Hope that can overcome any obstacle. Hope is a gift we can give that can never be taken away or diminished. The kind of hope that accomplishes the impossible. This is why hope, by definition, is the very essence of the gospel. As long as there is a God, there is hope. Jesus is our hope. Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. And as long as you and I can work to bring that hope about, whether by a cup of cold water or an open Bible given in Jesus' name, we must try. Hope is the only thing stronger than fear. So may our greatest desire be that we are the hands and feet of Jesus on the ground for the helpless and hurting. That's why hope's so important. That's why you are so important to what God is doing around the world. That's why what we are doing this weekend is so important. Will you choose this morning, today, to be an agent of hope? Will you be a hope giver to someone who has lost all hope? And I pray that today God will continue to use each one of us to do something that will outlive us and last for eternity. Be hope. Be hope. Our hope is meant to be unleashed. It's all about hope. Hope that can change the world. Thank you, Promised Land.
Amen. I want us to pray and pray a blessing over World Help and Vernon and Tom and the work that they're doing. But I also want to give everybody in here an opportunity to supply a Bible to someone overseas. And so World Help does this in many different languages, many different places across the planet. And the average cost of a Bible, one Bible to print and to distribute in another country is $10. So today, I would like to take a special offering right now for Bibles in other parts of the world. And so maybe you can sponsor a Bible. That's $10. Maybe you can sponsor 100 Bibles. I'm not sure your capacity. But what if we all did something? So you can give and write on the check Bibles or mission. If you're using an envelope, you can obviously write that on the envelope. If you're giving online, there's a drop-down tab that will say missions. You can select that and then put Bible in the memo. But anything today given towards missions is going to go towards supplying Bibles in other countries. I believe that it's important to pray, and we're going to pray, but it's also important to act and to do something right now. So I want to give you the opportunity to do that. And if you have any questions, please check in with our folks out in the foyer. They can help you with that. And you can just drop them in the same black boxes if you're giving something of paper. You can drop them off in those black boxes as you leave today. So would you help me pray right now? Lord, in the name of Jesus, we come to you, and we're so thankful to partner with a phenomenal group of people that are just extending a hand and seeing transformation happen all over the world. Help for today and hope for tomorrow. So God, we just pray blessings over the Brewer family and everybody that's associated, Lord, every volunteer, every staff member, people here, people abroad. God, we pray protection over them. Lord, we pray that you'll provide everything that's needed And Lord, we pray today as participants, as people that are able to give ourselves, that you will bless everything that's given today, God, and multiply it and just make it transform people's lives for eternity, God. We believe what your word said in Romans 15:13. God, the hope is going to make a difference, God. And so thank you for letting us participate in your work, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Come on, somebody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for being here today. God bless you. You are dismissed. Have a wonderful week. We love you guys so much. And we'll see you here next Sunday.